You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
Thanks, Rob. Oh, it's good to get here. We got a newish car, and I haven't tried the sat-nav out, so I tried it today. It wouldn't work. We tried everything, didn't we? Well, we just got here in time, and then, of course, we didn't have any money, but your people are so generous. About three people coughed up some money for the parking. It's good here, isn't it? I must come again. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Jane and I, we've been around quite a long time, really, and we're still dancing and going for it, which is lovely. It's so good. Grandparents, seven lovely grandchildren. Our eldest grandchild is 23, and he said to Jane the other day, G-Ma, he calls her, G-Ma, am I your best bet for a great-grandchild? And she said, yes, so get on with it. He's actually leading worship in his church in Taunton today for the first time ever, so he's quite nervous. But it's thrilling when that happens, when you see the blessing going on. Kids are wonderful. We had our two granddaughters a little while ago, and they were about 11 and 9, and Jane was mucking around with the makeup, of course, because girls, you know what, girls being girls. And they came up to me with lipstick on. Hello, Granddad. Oh, get off. Put one on my nose, actually. And I forgot all about that. Because about 20 minutes later, Jane says, we're out of milk. Could you pop down and get some? I just went straight out. And I thought people were looking a bit strangely at me. I didn't get it, really. I got my milk. I got back, and Jane said, you didn't go out like that, did you? I said, well, like what? Because there's all lipstick all over me. I don't know what they thought was going on. But kids are such good levelers, aren't they? I don't know if you know the story about the lunch break at the Catholic primary school. And they're all the kids are queued up, ready for lunchtime. And at the front of the queue, there's a plate of apples. And at the end of the queue, there's a plate of chocolate biscuits. And one of the nuns had written over the plate of apples saying, take only one, God is watching you. Some bright spark had then written a notice over the biscuits and said, take as many as you like, God's watching the apples. Which I thought was have you got a clicker? Or have I got a click like that? You've got to change it for me. I go, oh, poor old you. So I'm not just getting with it. If I do that or something, yeah? Or, oi, okay. The title for today is Joseph Made Ready and Waiting. Funny title. I thought I saw Joseph. There's Joseph at the back there. I mean, look at these jumper he's wearing. It's a Technicolor dream coat. It's all the colours. What's his name or her name? Faye?
Ray.
Oh, Ray! Hip, hip. Oh, no. Ray looks lovely. So she's a vis-a for me today. Okay. A parent once prayed, Lord, give me the wisdom of Solomon, the patience of Job, but not the children of Israel. And that is because what a motley crew they were. Handful. Let's put a click. Oh, we've got a click here. Jacob is also Israel, of course. Israel, Jacob, same guy. The Lord changed his name. Won't go into that. We've got time. But he's madly in love with Rachel. Wants to marry her. Her father, Laban, tricks him into marrying the, dare I say, ugly sister. She's not ugly, but a plain sister. He has to work for another 7 years. So, guys, Jacob worked 14 years for his wife. What about that? That's because you'd do it for your wife, wouldn't you, sir? Yeah, you had to. She's next to you. Right. And he so wanted a family. Let's have the next one, sir. The trouble is, Rachel couldn't have kids. But Leah has four. Oh, dear. So what do we do? So Rachel says, I know. Click. My maidservant, have a couple of kids with her. So she does. Oh, that's good. Still not pregnant. His favourite wife. He loved her to bits. So what happens next? Oh, Leah thinks, well, if you can have some kids with your maidservant, I can have some with mine. So she has two more children. Then what happens? Oh, Leah has two more herself, which is a shock. Oh, what's going on down? At last, Joseph's born. Ah, Now you can see why, sadly, he spoilt this child he was waiting all that time for. And then a little bit later, little brother Benjamin comes along. Now, you know the story. This little chap called Joseph started to have dreams. He dreamt of his brothers coming and bowing down to him. Then he dreamed of his brothers and his parents bowing down to him. Well, this didn't go down too well. They already were jealous of him because his father was showing favoritism. And then when he boldly announced these dreams to his family, fueled their hatred even more. And they planned to kill him. They threw him down a well, ready to kill him. But actually, some slave traders came through on the way to Egypt. Oh, well, we might as well sell them and make a bit of money. Nice kids, aren't they, really? So he's sold into slavery. He's actually purchased by Potiphar. Great name. And he's the captain of the guard. So he's a very influential man. And Joseph doesn't get pigged off or angry or whatever. He just says, okay, I'm going to serve. So he becomes a servant and becomes the best servant you could ever be. So good is his faithful service that he's made the chief steward of the whole house. Trouble is, Potiphar's wife fancied him. She thought, I want him as a lover. When he refused, he resisted every temptation out of his love for God and his respect for his owner. He didn't touch her. There's no fury like a woman scorns. So she's not happy. She accuses him of rape and he's thrown into jail. He's not done anything wrong at all yet. Some unfair. Punished for doing good. He could have thought, what on earth is God doing in all this? So much for these dreams. He could have stomped his feet, angry at God. But his attitude, as you'll see, is so positive. He's in the prison. And he starts to serve so well in prison that he's given the freedom of the place to look after the place. And then suddenly he meets two prisoners, a butler and a baker, both serving Pharaoh, and they've been thrown into prison. They both have dreams. And he's got a gifting in dreams from God. And actually, he prophesies that the baker in 3 days will lose his head. And the butler in 3 days will get his job back. And that's what happens. The baker's sentenced and hanged. The butler gets his job back. And then we have this, remember, he says to the butler, as the butler goes to get his job back, he says, only remember me when it's well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And say, get me out of this house. Let's read together, shall we? Here we go. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, Dole! We didn't actually say Dole, but, Dole! I remember my offences today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with his own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and then he came out of the pit. And when he shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then to Joseph, behold, in my dream, and he tells him the dream. Next one. So he tells him the dream. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that come up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. And the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God. God will surely bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning or wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as your command, or you command. Only as regards the throne, will I be greater than you. The phone, that's higher. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Wow. Three things quickly today. What time do the kids come back in? 12? Yes. Would that be right? Yes. Yeah, I'm thinking the kids' workers. Yes. They go up the wall. Three things then. Godly preparation, godly attitude, godly action. After two whole years, Joseph's in prison. He clearly interpreted the dream of Pharaoh's cupbearer, that he will be reinstated. Do you remember what he said? Only remember me when it's well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Listen, two whole years. It's a long time, especially when in prison. Not that I know that from experience. But 2 years is a long time for any of us. But here he is, forgotten. Waiting can be so difficult, can't it? What of God's promise? What about the dreams I had as a lad of 17? Where's my teenagehood gone? I've been enslaved. I've been in prison. All that was wiped out for me, that growing up stage. How's God going to fulfill these dreams? Know why God had taken them on this journey. We don't know what God's up to often, do we? Do we? Sometimes just as well, probably. Cast into slavery by his brothers, unjustly accused of rape, attempted rape by his employer's wife, thrown into prison, and now forgotten about. Why? But of course, God, in his wisdom, was working godly attributes into the character of the life of this servant. He was preparing him for service. In Joseph, we witness the firm, secure, well-planned ways of God in changing a man and preparing him for service. See, he takes a spoilt teenager, a shepherd, born into a dysfunctional family with 3 stepmothers and 10 stepbrothers, and he molds him into the most powerful statesman on the earth. Why the drastic school of discipline? Well, the higher the building, the deeper and firmer the foundations have to be. He would not have coped with the power that was going to be put on him. He would not have coped with the influence he could have had. Unless God had dealt with him deeply. And sometimes we need to know God is dealing with us Because he has a future for us. We think this is it. No, no, no. God said, I'm trying to train you. I'm trying to teach you. There's things for you to do for me. God wanted to test and try the integrity of his servant, and he needed to be changed so he could actually manage the immense power and authority and the responsibility that was soon to be given to him without being corrupted by it. Don't you see this around the world and even our own nations? Soon people get powerful. They get kind of corrupted with it. They start to pinch money. They start to shortcut things. And it's true for our servants today. Now, if you love your kids, you discipline them. And discipline is for them. It's not to them. It's to help them grow and mature and disciple. Let's have this next one. The writer of the Hebrews says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? We've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Pardon me. You need to be changed. Ask my wife, do I need to be changed? Yes, of course. I think I'm more, yes, I am being changed. It's good. But some of you might be aware of a discipline in your life. What's going on? I'm going through these difficult times. And what we hear the writer is saying, it's because he loves you. But it's not pleasant. That's what he says. It's not pleasant discipline. But he's trying to teach you more patience, more resilience, more responsibility, more love. Stop trying to get your own way and just relax and trust his way. Don't rely on the arm of the flesh. Trust the arm of the Holy Spirit. Difficult, because our natures are working. If God is your father, you will walk through periods of discipline, and do not think he's humpy with you or he's angry with you. He's doing it because he loves you and he knows how far. You say, how long, Lord? As long as it takes. Yes, but I want out of this now. Can't you give me relief? It's coming. When the testing's done. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Where there's a discipline of training for a marathon. See, we always think discipline is just punishment. No. If I want to run a if I try to run a marathon now, I'll be dead in about a mile. If I want to do that, then I need to be disciplined. Oh, that's my diet, my training. I've got to work towards it. I have learnt to be content. Don't think Paul, the Apostle Paul, was content straight away. He had to learn to be content. Don't you have to learn to be content? Oh, what is it? Oh, I've learned to be content. And therefore, the discipline of that, of running a marathon, or studying for an exam, learning to play the piano, it needs a discipline. You've got to keep working at it. And whether it's perhaps learning to be unselfish, whether you're learning to be forgiving in a family, or perhaps learning to change a habit so you can walk free of it. It's a process. God's not damning us on the way through, but his discipline will be to help us be like Jesus. And Jesus was the most glorious, peaceful, joyful person you'll ever meet. In so many ways, he's disciplining you. And some of you know you seem to be going through a bit of discipline. Don't fear it. Don't lose heart. It's because he loves you. He's treating you as a son. And notice at the end of that reading, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been what? So it's only those who said, I want to be trained by it, who come into the peaceful fruit. If you don't get trained by it, you just have to put up with low aggro. It doesn't prove you anything. It doesn't help you at all. I want to learn from the areas where I have to be disciplined. It only yields good fruit to those who say, okay, Lord, I don't like this. Like Joseph did not like this. I don't know all the answers. He didn't know the answers. He didn't know the end of the story. What am I doing? I'm going to just love you and trust you and serve you. I'm tempted to have sex. No, I love God. I love you, Father. I know it's right to respect my... What a man. He refuses to get... Ooh, get the violin out. I've just got to go through this. I've just got to go through this. Secondly, it's because of his godly attitude. Joseph was willing to be trained by any and every discipline he was asked to receive. He lost the better part of his teenage years and his 20s. Why? We may have asked. But of course, he was working. God was working powerfully. What a man. What integrity. Three quick things here. His attitude was good because he lived for God. He put God's purposes first in his life. See, can I ask, is Jesus your saviour? You say, yeah, I want to be saved. But is he Lord? Too many Christians want God on their own terms. A God who'll make them happy, who'll provide all they need when they want it. That kind of Christian soon gives up, because God's not like a slot machine God. Whenever life is difficult or painful, such people become disillusioned and resentful to God, who is meant to make them happy. But Rick Warren is right here, isn't he, in this famous quote, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on the planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. Wow. And when we stamped our feet, somebody was saying, we want our way. He said, no, go my way. It's better, son. Until we bow the knee and accept Jesus' lordship over our lives, we'll live kind of narrow, self-centered lives. It's all about me, Jesus. It's all about me. Oh, no, it's not. It's all about you. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is that a challenge for you today? Are you living for God or for you? Number two is, just quickly here, Joseph trusted God's sovereignty. You see, it's okay to trust him in the light and when all's going well. God wants us to trust him in the dark. He wants us to trust him when life is tough. He wants us to trust him when we don't know all the answers. In your way and in your time, that's how in my life. Can you say that to him? Even now, Lord, in your way and in your time, that's how it's going to be in my life. That was Joseph's trust in God's sovereignty. Maybe you're sensing his discipline, but maybe you're also learning to trust him. It's attitude that's so important. I love this quote from Charles Swindoll. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past, nor can we change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We also cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it's with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. That's powerful, isn't it? How come two people can go through the same circumstances and yet react in different ways? One saying, stuff God, I'm turning away from him. And I say, I'm leaning into God to get all I can to help me through this next process and love him more. It's attitude. How many of us need God to change our attitudes? We suffer and stress so needlessly. We react and worry. Remember little kids used to sing, so let the sun shine in, face life with a grin, smilers never lose, frowners never win, it went on. It's true. If you're going through something, get the best out of it, and you can mope and moan. If I've got a broken leg, I want to have a broken leg and enjoy God with that, rather than a broken leg and moan at him and be miserable, yeah? Not that I want a broken leg anyway. Suffering and pain can cause one person to curse God, another one to turn away from him. Another go deeper in love. See, attitudes cannot stop our feelings. But they can keep our feelings from stopping us. And though you feel those things, say, no, I'm still going to praise God. I feel like this, but I can trust him. He's a good, good God. I think that comment is so powerful. How are you today? You're going through all sorts of things. That's just 10%. It's your attitude to it. How you bring it to God. How you overcome. How you change through it. Sometimes we're saying, Lord, will you change the circumstances? And he's saying, no, I want to change you. Joseph had a whole belly full of this, we could say. God is trying to change us. It's not what happens to me. It's what happens in me. Don't you want to be like Jesus? I want to be like him. I want to be more mature. I want to be more gracious, more understanding. More to reach out to non-Christians and Christians and whoever's there and listening to him speaking. I want to be that kind of person. Paul says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Notice that's real worship when you present your bodies, whatever you're going through, say, Lord, by your mercy, I'm going to live this out. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Have the right attitude. Have the mind of Christ. As you have that mind of Christ and you allow him to change your heart and your attitude, you finally find you are being transformed. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. As we daily offer our lives at home, work and the church, honouring his lordship, trusting, putting his will first in our lives, we will see out for ourselves our aspirations coming to be borne out in our lives. We'll suddenly find, hey, I am now fruitful. My mind is being renewed. My behavior is changing. And actually, there's a fruitfulness that's going out and touching other people. We'll start to think correctly, have the right priorities. So before I move on to my last point, what's your attitude like today? No one's stamping their feet out loud here. Although, of course, you could be like the little girl, you know, was told, sit down at table, sit down, sit down. She said, well, I'm sitting down, but inside I'm standing up. Finally. Oh, right. Go back one, would you? Third point. We've looked at godly preparing. Now, see, God is preparing you for something. And you think you've arrived. I've just retired, in a sense. I've just handed the church over at Dorchester to a young man who's now running the church. And I'm retired with a Y in the middle, okay? That's the thing, retired, more tires. We've gone into the pit lane, okay? Have I finished? Am I finished? No. What's he got in store for us? So he's taking us through the discipline of being retired. Oh, now how do I spend our time? What? Oh, mustn't fill out. Oh, crumbs, got so much. We're doing so much preaching. It's a whole new day. But we're very confident God's got things ahead for us. So we'll go through the discipline of leaving our church. We're missing them. They're missing us. Ouch! But we're taking that, getting his healing, and say, Lord, we'll serve and bless who we will. So I want you to realize God's working and preparing you for something you thought you might be finished. You've got work to do. He's saying, get the right attitude. But finally here, God's readiness or godly readiness. See, Joseph was being prepared for higher service. Why the delay he could have thought? Unlike Joseph, we know the end of his story. But God was on time. Next one. See, while he was waiting, guess what? God was working. While he's delaying, God is designing. The timing was vital. God's timing was amazing. He was getting this little servant, a bit spoilt, out of a place, small place over here in Canaan, and bringing him into Egypt, changing his character, moulding him, waiting. I think he's about right. Okay. Dream comes to Pharaoh. Whoa! Wakes up. Oh, what was all that about? The timing was perfect. Can I just say, you must trust God with the timing in your life. His timing's perfect. And I know, for me, he's always late, isn't he? Do you find? You're always late. But no, he's not. He's always on time. character and integrity have been challenged and tested. God says he's ready. He can assume the highest office you can imagine. I know the awesome power won't corrupt him now. I know his authority. He will trust me and he will save Egypt and the then known world. As you know, famine was all over the East and there was this word, corn in Egypt. Joseph was saving the whole world of that part. They quickly brought him out of the pit, it says in verse 14, when he was as a slave. But look at this. Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph immediately says, it's not in me. God will give a favorable answer. He was ready. In the first one, he was just pulled out of the pit. Here, Pharaoh calls him forth, and he's ready to go. Notice when he gives the interpretation, he says, you need to find a wise servant. You can actually sort this one out. He wasn't actually putting his name up for the job. But actually, God was saying, you're right. He was ready. Now, can I ask, are you ready to serve when the time comes? If God said, right, could you do that? Are you ready? Or is it, oh no, hold on, I've got to sort that. I don't know if I want to let go of that. Are you ready? See, how is this church going to grow? How is any church grow? Let's read what it says. It says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Jesus, who is the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as what? Each part does its work. This church is only going to grow as every one of you members plays your part. That you're available, that you're willing. You go through the discipline, you get prepared, but you go when you go. And by the way, you don't need a title. You don't say to your teenage child, oh, could you clear the house up? And she said, well, I don't feel I've got a ministry of hoovering. Excuse me, son, could you do washing up? I don't think God's called me to wash up. Yeah, Christians in the church like that. Not here, I'm sure. We're all here to serve. What he's doing? Let me have a go. I'll help. And Joseph was like that. He said, no, I'll serve. I'll serve as a slave. I'll serve in a prison. Oh, I'll serve as a second in charge of Egypt. His heart was so good, he could see it as a way of serving and blessing people. No wonder. And it happens suddenly, by the way. When you go through a testing time, suddenly you can come out and you're ready. You've got to be ready to serve. And I'm sure, I don't know, but I'm sure everyone here is saying, let's get behind Rob and the elders. Let's get this church into something beautiful for God. And Pharaoh says, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? See the glory that God's getting from all this. Pharaoh is knocked out by this God who can interpret dreams or help this man interpret dreams. From obscurity, from the lowest place, Joseph was given the highest honor. His obedience and integrity and wisdom saved not only his own people from starvation, because Jacob and all the family come up, as you know, but it saved the then known world. As I finish, can I say, one greater than Joseph trod a much more difficult and painful path, so that the world may be saved, so that you and I might find peace with God, renew our friendship with God. One greater than Joseph suffered so that we may be forgiven for our offences. The biggest offence being living lives with no reference to him, going our own independent, selfish ways. One greater than Joseph left his home also, freely took off his royal robe and took on a sweaty cloak, took his crown off, put it in the dust, and he was hated, sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was sold for only 20. He was beaten, betrayed, rejected. He died a criminal's death, and as he hung on the cross for you and the world, they were saying these things: oh, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. But they didn't know that the very reason he wouldn't save himself was because he was saving the rest of us. He's hung there saving the world. He would not come down until he had borne the sins of the world. Surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, healed. You're so forgiven if you put your trust in Jesus. You're so cleansed. You don't bring anything to this. You just, nothing in your hands you bring, simply to his cling. And because of Christ's attitude, his integrity, his behavior, his selfless sacrifice, we may be forgiven. We are safe. Meghan Markle can enter Buckingham Palace and Windsor Castle now. Why? Because of her relationship with Prince Harry. We will enter heaven, and we can enter God's throne even now because of our relationship with our wonderful Savior. Joseph was only promoted to Chancellor of Exchequer of Egypt. Jesus is exalted to the highest place, the highest throne of heaven. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has hired to him, bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And on his knees on judgment day will be Joseph, bowing to his great King. And Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Is God preparing you as we pray? Is he working on you? It's for your good. He's not doing it to you. He's doing it for you. It's not time to quit. He loves you. He says you have a future. I have a work for you to do. Discipline is good. Lord, we take your discipline because we want to be like Jesus. Forgive us for any bad attitude, Lord. With your attitude, are you willing to trust him today? How is that attitude? How's your attitude towards God? How is it towards the church? How's it to others? Does your heart need to change? Do you need to repent and say, sorry, Lord, I've been making it all me, about my comfort, my ease. Instead, it's all about you. I want to seek first your kingdom. I want to be like Jesus. And finally, are you ready? Are you willing to serve like Jesus? Play your part. This church will only grow as every one of us plays that part. Be available. Be willing like Joseph. You don't need a platform or a title. You don't need a microphone. Grab a towel and wash some feet. Lord, we just submit this to you. We say, what a man Joseph was. Just shadowing how much greater our Jesus is. Lord, help us learn from this message. Help us, Lord, to be ready and willing. Help us have the right attitude. Help us to go through every discipline you give us, that we know our future is positive and you have work for us to do to glorify you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
's the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.